beautiful day to again gather together to worship the Lord. I'd like to start out by asking you children a question. Maybe those from first grade on down could answer this question. Someone in that age group. What special day do we have this week coming up? Can anyone tell me? All right. Thanksgiving. All right. Very good. What do we do at Thanksgiving? Why do we have Thanksgiving? Can someone tell me that? Maybe someone a little older. Is it just to get together and have turkey and mashed potatoes and shoot clay pigeons and have family time and not have to go to school? What's Thanksgiving all about? Anyone care to say? Okay. Go ahead, Shane. What was that? Okay, very good. Thanking God for what he has done. It would be interesting, we don't have time to do that, but it would be interesting to have various ones share what they're thankful for, and especially in relation to what God has done for us. God has done a lot for us, so many things that we take for granted. Did you know that, again to you children, did you know that some people don't like to call this day Thanksgiving anymore? You see it more and more. They don't like to call it Thanksgiving. They call it Turkey Day. How would you like that? Just to call it Turkey Day. Well, I'm glad we can call it Thanksgiving. I'm glad for that. A special time to be thankful, and not just a day that we celebrate and or we have fun and we call it Turkey Day. Well, it's that time of the year when we see changes about us. Leaves are changing and have fallen, and you see less and less of anything green and growing, things that are growing. We had the harvest season, which is basically behind us. We have a lot to be thankful for. We have a lot of things that we've been blessed with. Probably our shelves are full of canned goods, and maybe we have a lot in our freezer, and we have so much to be thankful for. And this past week, in thinking of a message, my mind was drawn a lot to the thought of gratefulness. And the title for the message this morning is simply, The Power of a Grateful Heart. The Power of a Grateful Heart. And that's a real powerful thing. I'd like to begin with, read a poem, especially for the children again. You listen very carefully, all right? I think I've read this poem maybe several years ago at school. You listen very carefully, and then we're going to turn to this scripture or this story that it gives here in this poem. We're going to turn to the scripture, and we're going to talk about it. Where are the nine? It's the title of it. The road was hot and dusty, and the earth was dry and sere. 10 men lounged by the village wall where no one would come near. Each time that anyone approached, they'd raise a weary cry. Unclean, 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 they called to those who passed them by. Simon, blind for 7 years, saw without a nose. Stephen had no fingers, and Joseph had no toes. Amos was so crippled that he could hardly walk. Aaron's mouth was damaged so he couldn't even talk. Laban, full of ugly sores, Levi, dull, depressed, and Eli, a Samaritan, despised by all the rest, made up the crew of 10 who roamed, unhappy, shunned, and ill. No hope on their horizons, their courage sadly nil. Forbidden in the villages, outcast from hearth and home, doomed by the scourge of leprosy as aliens to roam. They scrounged in alleys for their food or begged from passerby, but always when and where they went, they raised that rending cry, unclean, unclean, oh misery, each heartbeat and each breath, a throb of fear and anguish, bound by a living death. And then one day they overheard a man from Galilee could heal the lame and deaf and dumb and make the blind to see. They perked right up and strained to hear that man could even heal a leper. Oh, how leaped their hearts. Could this be real? And then they heard, oh wonder, this man was passing through the very village where they were. If only it were true. But lo, next day they heard a stir, and coming down the street, they saw the one they'd waited for, the man they'd longed to meet. Those 10, they raised one mighty cry and made an awful fuss. Instead of crying out unclean, they cried, oh, pity us. The Lord looked with compassion upon that motley crew. The misery of those lepers his loving heart well knew. He said, go show the priest you're healed. What? Had they heard him right? They paused, then of a sudden turned an awe-inspiring sight. Simon suddenly could see. And Saul, what do you know? The moment he obeyed, he felt his nose begin to grow. Stephen counted fingers as he hurried to his priest. Aaron talked nonstop about the food on which he'd feast with his new mouth and lips and tongue. And Joseph counted toes, which were more beautiful to him than Saul's new sprouted nose. And Laban felt his lovely skin so smooth and all unscarred. And Levi grinned from ear to ear and chuckled long and hard. Eli, the Samaritan, saw his sores disappear. His heart was overflowing, and he wiped away a tear. He hadn't even found the priest as yet. His heart so burned, he could not wait. And to the Lord he suddenly returned. He threw himself upon the ground. Words in a torrent poured, mixed with tears of gratefulness to his kind, tender Lord. He kissed those tired, dusty feet and threw his arms around the master, for his thankfulness simply knew no bound. Then the Samaritan ran off to show with bated breath that he, a leper, had been healed, snatched from a living death. The sun was setting in the west, the moon began to climb. I healed 10 lepers, Jesus said. But where are the 9? Does Simon not know how to praise? Does Saul not think to thank? Is Joseph too ungrateful? Is Stephen's heart a blank? Does Amos not remember this morn he couldn't walk? Does Aaron with his new-made tongue not of thanksgiving talk? Now Jesus' searching question comes to your heart and mine. 10 children I have helped today, but where are the 9? Turn with me to Luke chapter 17. We have this account here. I'd like to read the scripture's version of that now. We have this in various accounts. I'd like to read the one here in Luke chapter 17. Let's read verses 11 through 19. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto them, Arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Probably most of you have read this story. You read this story here with much familiarity, a story that you've heard since you were quite small. Sometimes when we hear a story like this that is so familiar to us, it's somewhat hard for us to really grasp what was happening, what all was really taking place here. And it's hard for us to really get the full picture. Well, the setting here that we have, it says here, as he went to Jerusalem, Jesus was traveling to Jerusalem. He is coming from Galilee and passing through Samaria on his way down to Jerusalem. And if you know anything about Samaria, you know that the Samaritans, those who lived there, were despised people. They were very much despised by the Jews. And so I'm sure that for most people passing through Samaria was a trip that they made very quickly. It was one that they made as quickly as possible. In fact, if you didn't have to stop, all the better. Let's just keep going. Let's not even stop. Well, Jesus gives us a different picture than that. Jesus has a little different, he has a bit of a different heart than what the average person did here. And he had a bit of a different awareness of the needs that were there than most people did, what they even wanted to be aware of. And so I can't help but think that Jesus, that as Jesus was passing through, maybe he purposely went to this village. I don't know. We don't know some of these details. But maybe he purposely went to this village that he knew there was a colony or whatever, a group of lepers outside the village. I don't know. Maybe I'll just assume here a little bit. And so Jesus comes, and it says that as he comes to this village, 10 lepers approach him. Now they knew better than to come too close. They knew that quite well. In fact, very likely they tried to stay downwind of Jesus. If you understand the stigma of leprosy in those days, the law says that when someone was deemed unclean as a leper, they were without the camp. That meant outside the camp or outside the village or city, whatever it was. So as Jesus comes to the village, somewhere, I don't know how this was, but somewhere out of the neighboring bushes or rocks, I don't know, maybe there were some huts outside of the city there for them. I don't know where they stayed. But these lepers came and they called out to Jesus. And there's something here that stands out to me, that the fact that they called Jesus by name, and they addressed him as Master, tells us that they must have had somewhat of a knowledge about him. They must have known at least a little bit about him. Somehow news, even in Samaria or the border region of Samaria and Galilee, somehow even in those places, Jesus' reputation, if you can call it that, was made known. They knew who he was, and they knew something about, at least a little bit about what he was doing. You think about these 10 men. These 10 men were not living together by choice. It was not their choice to be living together in this way. But they were all together because of a similar, very horrible circumstance. They were all victims of this very, what they thought was a contagious disease. I looked into this quite a bit. It was interesting what all I found about this. This really is not as contagious as what they thought it was. But anyway, at this point, they thought it was a very contagious disease. We know it as leprosy. Probably the most feared and dreaded illness of that day. Today, modern medicine tells us that leprosy is actually a bacteria, a slow-growing bacteria that can take years to show symptoms. Probably in those days, they didn't know how it was spread. They didn't understand this. They didn't know how this leprosy was spread. Obviously, they knew that it had to do with contact because the law addressed it. The law said that they were supposed to separate themselves from without the camp, but they probably never really knew how they got that disease. Many of them possibly did not. And that's what made it so fearful. That's what made it so dreadful to them. It was a slow-growing bacteria that would affect primarily the skin and the peripheral nerves. Nothing really affected the brain. It didn't really affect the brain in that way. So a leper probably had a very sharp mind. He very much understood what was going on, what was happening to his body. He was able to comprehend that. But their skin was affected, and their nerves, their nerve endings. So in a physical sense, they would begin by seeing sores. They would begin by seeing sores on their skins, on their skin. Bumps would show up. Sores would be discolored, kind of a whitish color. And it said that even the hair on their arms would turn white. And so when they first spotted something like leprosy, it was a scary thing. And the law stated that they had to go and be examined by a priest. And the priest would look at it. He would look at it, and if it was just a small sore or just a scab, he wasn't quite sure what it was. My understanding was is that they could go, but that in 7 days he would have to come back again. The priest would call for him, that individual, in 7 days to see if there was a change. And at some point, they would determine that it truly was leprosy. There were physical things taking place. As they lost their feelings in their nerves, and as the sores on their skin would build up, the bumps, grotesque bumps on their skin. Just imagine the feelings of shame. But even as their skin began to look terrible, their nerves began to quit working. They no longer could feel as they were walking along, and they would stumble on a rock or get too close to a hot fire, or poke themselves with a sharp stick or anything like that. They were losing that sense. They couldn't feel that. And so by losing their nerve endings, the skin became very, very vulnerable. That's the way this worked. Imagine that. Try to put yourself, like for us to try to get a picture. It's not just a real pretty picture, but I'd like for us in getting where I want to go with this, to try to get a picture of what they were facing, how this was really like. Imagine what it would be like to not really live with pain. You couldn't feel. You wouldn't have pain to protect you. We sometimes think that pain is our enemy. Well, really, a lot of times it's not. Pain is also our friend because it protects us. And so as they would walk around day after day, they were looking for food or whatever they were doing, and they would beg and all these different things that they were doing, they began to lose feeling. More and more chunks of skin would start to break off, and they never really felt it, but it looked terrible. It looked horrible. Maybe a toe would fall off. Maybe a finger would be shortened. There is some varying degrees here or varying thoughts onto exactly what happened, if really fingers and toes would fall off. Some say that it did. Some say they just disintegrated away and became shorter. But anyway, maybe a finger would be shortened or whatever. No way to protect themselves. They didn't have it. And they continued to damage their bodies. Well, obviously, as these sores would be ripped open on their skins, on their skin, it would begin to stink. The flesh was rotting away, and it would really begin to stink. It would slowly begin to rot. So any person who managed to get close enough would have seen a very colored, grotesque-looking being of some kind. Maybe they would notice the stumps on their fingers and toes. Maybe a leg had already fallen off. And if you happen to get downwind of a leper, which was very undesirable, particularly because of catching the disease. But if you would have happened to be downwind, the smell would have made your stomach turned, would have made it turn. To encounter a leper was a very undesirable thing. Anyone's sense of smell would have revolted. Well, I just described to you the physical part. And there's probably more that I didn't even say. Now let's look a little bit at the emotional part of what this individual was going through as he found out that he had leprosy, as he realized that possibly this is what it was. Imagine the emotional part that he experienced when he suspected that he had leprosy. First of all, and as I said earlier, they were asked to go to the priest to be examined. And if the priest determined that they truly did have leprosy, they were considered unclean right there. And that meant a number of things. That meant immediate action. It meant immediate, instant banishment, not just from town or from camp, but from family, from husband or wife, from their children, from friends, from anyone they knew well. It was over. It was a death sentence to them. It was done. They were gone. They had to leave. Life as they knew it was instantly over. Just try to imagine that horror as it was going through that person. You know, today we have family and friends that have gotten cancer, and cancer is awful. Cancer is horrible, but imagine a leper who the day he discovers he has it is suddenly separated from everything that he holds dear. There's no shoulder to cry on. No goodbye hug or kiss from your spouse or children. A knowledge suddenly thrown at you, thrown at them, that you will never be allowed to touch a healthy human being in your life. So as this crushing grief and wave of emotion would come over a leper, they would have no one to share it with, except maybe a few other unfortunate souls that happen to have leprosy as well. No time to sit around and share tears and reflect over the past and prepare to die. It was over. That was it. Not only emotionally were they torn away from everything that they held dear, but they lost their own sense of personal dignity. That was gone as well. Imagine standing away off the road a ways, and as people come by, they turn their shoulder to you so they don't have to see such an awful looking creature. They avoid you so that there's no chance of smelling that awful rotting flesh. And people, even if they did have pity, almost physically couldn't help themselves from being repulsed by the sight. Maybe those that had pity brought food. In spite of their mercy and pity, it still was hard for them not to react by the sight and the smells that were there. Also a loss of dignity by needing to cry out pitifully. They were to do that. They were to cry out to those that were passing by, unclean, unclean, stay away. I'm unclean. They also had to cry out for their food. They had to announce their presence, which I'm sure made their shame even more intense. It called attention to them. So not only were their physical bodies decaying and falling apart, but emotionally, inside, they were tortured. They were in real torture as well. I read in one place that leprosy could last from 5 up to 20 years before it would claim the life of a person. Try to imagine that. From 5 up to 20 years that they would have to go through this before they would die. A slow, torturous death. So all a leper could do was wait to die. It would be a slow, agonizing, terrifying death. It meant that you would die alone, maybe in the company of a few fellow lepers, but it would be without hope of being surrounded by those who you loved here on this earth. To be a leper was to lose everything in that this life had to offer. This morning, put yourself there. Put yourself there. What do you think it felt like to be a leper? And now, what do you think it felt like to hear that a man was coming down the road today? We've heard stories about this man. We have heard that he might be the Son of God. We have heard that he has mercy on people. Try to imagine that. This man is compassionate. From the stories that we're hearing, he is very obvious that he cares about people. The Bible says that they knew his name. They called him by name. Just imagine A leper who is dying, who is physically falling apart and is emotionally a mess, and there is no hope. There is no doctor who gives hope. You're going to die. And so as Jesus comes, what would you do? What would your response be? What would be the first question? What would be my first question to someone or to Jesus? I can well imagine it would be, Jesus, please heal me. Jesus, can you heal me? But it wasn't. That wasn't their first. That isn't what they first said. You feel the pain in their hearts. You feel everything that they are experiencing. And as the master goes by, I don't know if they rehearsed this. I don't know if they decided what they were going to do. I doubt it. But it says they cried out, and I think all 10 voices cried out, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Can't you just feel the heart cry of the leper crying out to Jesus? I imagine maybe it wasn't a direct request for healing because of the pain in their hearts as well. Maybe it was the hopelessness. Maybe all they wanted was just some kind words of the master. I'm not really sure. I'm not sure if they, at this point, were really thinking that there could possibly be healing. But maybe somehow this man would not be so repulsed like everyone else was around them. We've heard that he is kind. We have heard he could be the Son of God. Maybe he will have pity on us and somehow, in some little way, bless us in our final days. I don't know. I don't know what all they were hoping for. But what does Jesus do? Scripture doesn't always give us all the details of what is all said, but what we do have here is that Jesus gives a peculiar reply. The Bible doesn't say that he really acknowledged them other than he turned to them and says, go show yourselves to the priest. Now, if you think about that, any leper knew what this meant, because having been a leper and to be restored back into the community meant that, or into the village, whatever it was, meant that the leper or the priest that had declared them unclean had to be the one to say that you are now clean. I don't know that we read much of lepers being restored besides just a few. Thought of Moses' sister was given leprosy and then it was taken away. Naaman is another one. We know how he was healed of leprosy. But as a general rule, for the Jews, the Hebrew people through time, the provisions, it seemed like the provisions were there, but we don't read of it happening much at all. Now here was Jesus saying, go show yourselves to the priests. And here we can kind of go with our imagination a little bit. I don't know exactly all the details of what happened, but I can imagine the 10 kind of huddled up there in a circle for a little bit. Did he just say that we're to go show ourselves to the priest? Did you hear that? Is that what he said? They look at each other. This one here, well, his arm is still half missing. This one here, his face is still quite disfigured. We sure don't look like we're any better off now than what we were 10 minutes before Jesus got there. And he's telling them to go show themselves to the priest. Again, I don't know what all the emotions were, but if I was as desperate as a leper, I would probably do the same thing. What else can we do? Well, let's go. Let's go. There's nothing else to do. So all 10 turn and go. They go to find the priest. There's nothing else to hope in. Sometimes when everything else gets knocked out of underneath of us, there is no other hope. And we turn to Jesus and we say, Lord, this is what you say. I'm going to do it. Well, they did. They seems obvious that they chose to have faith. And as they set off walking to the priest, I don't know. It'd be interesting to know some of these details. I don't know how far they got, but suddenly they started to feel something. Can you imagine? The one who had become accustomed to the dead feeling about us, about them, walking along and just feeling like their legs were just sticks in motion. All of a sudden, there's this zing of feeling there. And there's toes there that are look like they're growing back, and there's fingers there that aren't stubs anymore. Probably they just stopped and looked at each other. What is happening? What a sight this must have been. Arms were being restored. Their faces were starting to look like it had clean, pink flesh again. Can you imagine that? When all hope had been lost, when there was nothing more to hope in, all of a sudden, suddenly, all 10 of them look at each other, and to their astonishment, they're looking at 10 completely healed lepers. I don't know, the Bible does not say, but I imagine one of them probably cried out, and then one looked, and their jaws dropped, and they started to laugh, and they started to touch each other, and is this real? Can you imagine? There was a lot of excitement. It was like being raised from the dead, and they celebrated, and while they continued to celebrate, they could just hardly believe their good fortune. The nightmare was over. Life was given back, and they shouted for joy and jumped up and down, and suddenly they just began to run. They began to run. I don't know where they were going to run, maybe first to the priest, maybe run home first and show their families. But they set off running at this amazing change in their lives. I want to point out, before we judge the 9 that run away, there was something significant about their actions. In order for this miracle to take place, they had to have faith. They must have had that. In order for it to happen, I believe they had to have faith. I believe these men began their walk of faith before their circumstance or before their circumstances changed one bit. I believe that. They were still fully lepers when they decided to obey Jesus and take that step. This morning, we can't wait until our problems are over to start walking in faith. So often, that's what I want to do. But we can't do that. Oh, it's easy to talk about faith when there is no issue. But we cannot put conditions on God before we start obeying Him. You know, when my circumstances start changing, and I start whatever, maybe it's making a bit more money, then I will start tithing and giving. God does not allow conditions. He does not. We need to believe. We need to have faith. We need to obey. God requires faith and obedience before circumstances change in my life. And that is what He wants from me. That is what He wants from each of us. You know, God might tell you something like this. God might say, I want you to love me despite the fact that you have a disease or cancer. You love me first. Before your circumstances will change. Maybe God will tell you, obey me, despite maybe you think you don't have any talent for what God has put you in, or I don't have any resources for what God has called me to do. God's saying, obey me first. I'll lead you through that. Obey me first. Follow me despite the difficulty and the inconvenience. Sometimes we say, Lord, it just is not a good time for me right now to do this ministry or what you have called me to do. But He says, follow me now. Maybe on a closer note, sometimes God is telling us to say no to temptation. I believe He is telling us to say no to temptation while it is still difficult. You know, we can talk about victory. We can talk about overcoming, but when we are in the middle of a struggle, sometimes we find it hard to just say no. God says, say no to temptation while it is difficult. Because if you can praise Him in the darkest of nights, then you will be able to praise Him more fully in the day. Praise Him in the dark and in the worst of your circumstances. You know, as I thought of that, truly, this is the nature of God. A God who loves you and I so much that He's going to give you the opportunity to be thankful when nothing about your circumstances gives you that motivation to be thankful. You think about that. If we wait to be thankful until we feel like it, well, I don't know, we probably will never really feel like it. That truly is a definition of faith. Because if we praise and thank God only on the good days, only in the best circumstances, then it wouldn't be faith at all. It would merely be kind of like a business arrangement. I have a contract with God where if he makes me feel good today, I'll praise him. I'll thank him. When my day is bad, well, he's not going to get anything from me today. That is what it would be like, simply a business arrangement. Give and take. God says, no, you praise and thank me all the time, and I will take care of your circumstances. I will take care of you. Well, in the middle of all the excitement of the 10 men discovering that they had been healed, one man, it says, when he saw that he was healed, I think he celebrated too. I can't imagine that he didn't. But when he saw that he was healed, as he examined his skin, as he examined his fingers, as he looked at his body, at his flesh, and he realized he was healed, it says that he turned back to Jesus. He turned back to Jesus, and it says here in verse 15, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God. Now you have to remember that a leper was used to using a loud voice. They had to call out. I believe they were very used to using a loud voice. He was used to crying out from a distance for help. He was used to crying out that he was coming through. Here I come. I'm unclean. So here he comes back with a loud voice. But it was different. I believe there was a lot different about this voice. Now it says that he's praising God because God has worked mightily in his life. Now the physical things, the physical pain was gone. The stigma was gone. The isolation and loneliness was no longer his lot in life. He was healed and he hadn't even seen a priest yet. But there was no doubt in his mind that this healing was for real. And it was, I believe he felt it was permanent. It wasn't something fake. This was real. He hadn't even gone to see his family yet, but he felt compelled by something that he needed to do. Verse 16 tells us, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving thanks. He runs up to Jesus and just collapses before Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I can't hardly imagine what all his words might have been. Thank you probably was not enough to say. I don't know what all he tried to say. But then the scripture drops in a little line. And it says, and he was a Samaritan. And he was a Samaritan. For some reason, the Bible points out that it was one who was despised. One who was not a true son of Israel. That was the one who chose to come back and give thanks to his master and Lord. And Jesus, interesting in his response, I know scriptures probably, again, do not give us all the details, but rather than say, you're welcome, he says, weren't there 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Now, I didn't see any instructions from Jesus to the lepers to come back after this was over when they were cleansed. Jesus had not commanded them to give thanks, but clearly that is what Jesus expected. I believe he expected that. Come back and thank him. I think that we can safely assume that some of the other lepers were Jews by the fact that it signals out this Samaritan. Some of them were Jews. They were God's chosen people. But when God showed up in their village that day, when God came to earth, to them personally, that day, and completely changed their lives. In all of that excitement, God seemed to have been forgotten. The mighty work of God was forgotten. To me, here is the point of the story. Because they failed to thank Jesus and glorify God, I believe they missed the most important part of that day. The most important moment of that day. And I want you to notice something here. I hardly have time for this, but I'd really like to point this out. Verse 15, this was talking about the one leper. It says, "And one of them, when he saw that he was healed," now the Greek word for healed there means to cure, to heal, to make whole. "So he saw that he was healed," means that he looked and saw that his skin and his body was cured. There was no longer sickness. There's no longer sickness in my body. I'm physically cured. He saw that in his body. In verse 17, Jesus asked him the question, "Were there not 10 cleansed?" Now we have a different word used. And you look at these words in the Greek. It was very interesting to me. He does not say healed, but rather he says cleansed. And the Greek word for cleansed would have more the meaning of cleansing the body or to purge. Were there not 10 cleansed or purged? Again, going back to the thought of them being restored, back to the community of people, the priest had to say, "You are now clean. You have been purified." So we see a physical healing. We see a restoration to the village or whatever it was by being pronounced cleansed. But then only we have one who received the final one. And it says here that Jesus pronounces to him, he says, "Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." So now we have this word whole. We have healed, cleansed, and whole. This word whole means to save, to deliver, to protect. And there's a number of things that I wanted to mention about this. We don't have time to do that. But Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. That means Jesus wanted to save that which was lost. He wanted to cleanse them. He wanted to deal with their sin. He wanted to be their Savior. We find here that the last leper, the one who chose to have faith, coupled with gratitude, when he comes back to Jesus, and Jesus tells him, "Your faith has saved you. You have experienced spiritual renewal." All 10 of them experienced healing. All 10 of them experienced cleansing and restoration. But according to Scripture, at least at this moment here, only one received spiritual wholeness and healing. And I believe firmly that Jesus wanted all these men to be whole. Yet only one of them ended up being whole because he chose to be grateful to God. What is interesting to me is that in spite of the failure of the 9 to give thanks, Jesus did not withhold this gift of physical healing. After it was all over, Jesus could have said, "Well, you 9 didn't give me thanks. Well, again, you again will someday be lepers." No, he didn't do that. Jesus still gave mercy to those who called for mercy. But how sad that the greatest blessing that they could have received from Jesus, which was wholeness of body, soul, and spirit, was missed. Because why? They failed to give thanks. What about each of us this morning? What about me? Let's quickly make this practical. Just quickly a couple things. I believe that gratitude that is coupled with faith enables me to experience wholeness in life. Are you known as a grateful person? Are you grateful for what God has given you and what God has done for you? I believe that there are some stumbling blocks that you and I face to wholeness. And I have just a couple. I'm just going to mention them. What about discontentment? I think that gratitude is a key antidote to confront these issues, confront discontentment and some of these others that I'll mention. Are you a grateful person? Because it can change your life. What about discontentment? I'm not happy with what I have. I'm not satisfied with what God has given me. I always want more. I don't like my circumstances. And on down the list we can go. Discontent. How does gratitude help me with discontentment? Well, I believe an attitude of gratefulness causes me to realize how much I have instead of what I don't have. It's a change of focus. God, you've given me this. You've given me this and this and this. And suddenly, it don't seem important anymore of the things that I don't have. Another area, worry. Maybe you don't deal with worry. I don't know. I don't know how many of you deal with worry. We won't ask for a raise of hands. Do you deal with worry? But do you? What are you worried about? What am I worried about? You think about it. What is worry? Worry is often thinking about what is coming ahead, what is coming in the future, the uncertainty. The sign that's out here by the highway, how does it say that? Worry is interest on trouble before it is due. I kind of like that. But worry is something, how is it going to work out? How's this going to be? And as we worry, we start to forget what God can do, what God has done in the past. Well, a heart of gratefulness helps me to look back and say, you know what? I remember this time back here when so-and-so happened. When I was working with Elmer Gilman, if you want to say that. When I was all stressed out. God help me. I can go back to that time and I can remember that God helped me. Why can't God help me now what I'm facing? And so, as we have this attitude of gratefulness, I start to see all these markers where God has done these things for me. He's done this and this and this. So he's been faithful here in this situation. Certainly he will be faithful in the future. Then I can start to deal with worry in my life. Another one quickly is selfishness. I'm sure that none of us struggle with selfishness. Well, maybe I should say that we probably all do. We are human beings. We face this. We look out for number one, and that is me and my self-interest. Well, a heart of gratefulness and giving thanks to God helps me to shift my focus off of myself and my interests and turns my focus to the needs of other people. You think about that a bit. If I'm constantly concerned with my own self-interest, and then I decide, you know, I'm going to cultivate gratefulness. I'm going to look for things in people, what people have done in my life. I'm going to be grateful for that, and I'm going to thank them for that. I'm going to focus on those things. That person is going to be a blessing to me. Well, when we do that, suddenly my mind's not on me anymore. It's not on my things. It's on other people. Another one is discouragement. Sometimes I think that maybe we feel like we're entitled to a bit of discouragement, or it's okay to stay there for a bit. I'm just going to wallow in this because, well, I really can't help how I feel, right? Well, this bad thing about discouragement is that when I give into that, I'm not able to see the goodness of God in my circumstance. That's where we end up. I get to the point where I cannot see that the good that God has in it for me, for this situation. And as I go down that road, finally, all I can focus on is the circumstance. A very dangerous place to be in. The longer you let that kind of thing run its course in your life, the more danger you are in of losing your faith. If you're discouraged, do something about it. And I encourage you to start with gratefulness. Gratefulness helps me to see the goodness of God that I have forgotten or failed to see. In closing, I'd like to just mention a few scriptures. Why should you be grateful today? What has God done for you? Why should we be thankful? Why should we give him thanks? 1 Chronicles 16:34. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Psalm 107:1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Psalm 118:1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Psalm 118:29. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Psalm 136:1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. How many of you believe that if the Bible says something once, that it means it? I trust that we all do. What if it says it at least 5 times? And I didn't even list them all. There are many more times that it says those same words. Do you think he's trying to tell us something? I believe he is me. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Why? For he is good. Not because circumstances are good, but because God is good. It has nothing to do with where we are at. It says, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endureth forever. I love that. thanks to God because of his goodness, and it's because of his mercy. And I again think of those 10 lepers crying out, "Jesus, have mercy on us." Jesus did have mercy that day. He has mercy on all who call upon him. He has mercy on you. He has mercy on me. But he also wants us to be grateful because he wants us to experience wholeness. Jesus wants you to experience the wholeness that only comes with, as I see it, with a grateful heart. Spiritual renewal, wholeness of body, soul, and spirit. So as we're in a season here where thankfulness is somewhat in focus, I challenge us to make this a practical reality in our life. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Let's kneel for prayer.